look at an idea this morning of belief in God versus believe God. Two separate ideas that have some similarities but have unique differences. It's often like the word advice versus advise, or prophesy versus prophecy, or believe versus faith. Okay, one's a noun, one's a verb, and there's some similarities, but there are some unique differences. So in John 14, believe in God. And then in Acts 27, Paul said, I believe God. Okay, so John 14, 1. Let's go and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this. Open our eyes, cleanse us with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd remove all hindrances that we might see what you want us to see, hear what you want us to hear. I pray that your Spirit of God would have free course in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself. And where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Okay, in verse 1, those two last phrases, Jesus said, ye believe in God. Okay, believe also in me. Okay, in Acts 27. Acts 27 is Paul's on a ship. He's been extradited from Jerusalem to Rome. He's kind of like going to the Supreme Court of Rome. And the ship is coming across, and a hurricane or a himicane came across, depending on what name they want to give it. And so and he told the guys, the shipmaster and some of the crew, he said, we shouldn't be taking this trip, but what do you know? You're looking at it, you're in shackles, you don't know anything. You know, shut up, we know what we're doing. And so in Acts 27, the ship is going down. The circumstances are pretty terrible. So it'd be about like you look out, if you're flying an airplane, you see the right wings on fire, that is a problem. And so you would definitely be concerned. And so this is a very concerning thing in Acts 27. I'm just going to read a couple highlights in verse 9. It says, now when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner. So the centurion was his guard, watching him. And the owner of the ship, more than those things which were spoken by Paul. So they didn't accept his testimony. You don't know what you're talking about. Okay, and then the winds pick up, and they're throwing stuff overboard, and they're going days without food because they're trying to survive and everything. And in this process, God confirmed some things to Paul. And so in verse 18, it says, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no tempest lay on us, small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. So it's a pretty desperate situation. And after long abstinence, they fasted. One reason they fasted, they didn't have time. They were trying to survive. The other reason is they're trying to get a hold of the water god of Mediterranean Sea or whatever. But after that long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me. In other words, I told you so. And not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. And he's having to yell this as the ship is being tossed back and forth. The winds are blowing, water's coming up, maybe could wash a guy over the side. Okay, but the Lord appeared to him, and so that's why he was had good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Okay, and of course, that's not likely. Circumstances for that are strange. And there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, so now he's telling these people what he heard, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. See, not just believe in God. I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Okay, so these two levels in life, Paul believed God via the angel, but the circumstances obviously challenged the message. Okay, I believe God, and he was told that everybody's going to survive, 276 people. And it's like, yeah, the chance of that's slim and none. And Paul has had experience with the Lord, so he just flat up says, I believe God, even as it was told me. Okay, belief in God doesn't necessarily include the idea to believe God. Belief in God doesn't necessarily include the idea to believe in Jesus Christ. To believe God automatically includes the idea of the others, to believe in God. Okay, and a person can choose to believe God even when the circumstances challenge that belief. And that's where we're at in this idea. Now, many people, and I'm sure many of you have heard this, if you're witnessing, some people will say, well, I believe in God. Okay, like that's some tremendous idea. And they think that that's going to make them okay once they, hit death. I believe in God. Well, okay, let's think about that for a second. In James 2:19, it says the devils believe in God and yet tremble. Okay, and then in Mark 1:23-24, there's this guy who is possessed with many devils, and they spoke through him to Jesus, and they said, we know who you are, you're the Holy One of God. That's what devils said. And all of these devils someday are going to bend their knee, and they're going to confess with their mouth, Jesus is Lord, according to Philippians 2. So for when a person says, I believe in God, okay, we're happy for that, but the Lord is saying, we got to go further than that. Okay, and this idea, these truths should cause a person to diligently seek further. And so I want to give you some contrast between belief in God versus believe God. And so in Romans chapter 1, if a person sits down and tries to reason this out logically, the Bible is a spiritual book, and the problem is most of the time spirits will cause a person to not see things, and plus they have an agenda and whatnot. And so, but if a person can work through the spiritual aspect of it, then the Bible is very logical. Okay, so the first idea I want to give you this morning is that the creation provides an outward or external evidence of the Creator. Okay, that's what the creation does. In Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Okay, so for an evolutionist to reject the idea of believing God, they have to have a foolish imaginary idea that nothing exploded and became something, even though science overrides that whole idea. The first two laws of science is nothing creates itself naturally and nothing is eternal. They have to accept one of those two things by faith without evidence, without scientific evidence. So I've gone through that enough that we'll just go with that one. Second point is the conscience provides internal evidence of the Creator, and that's Romans 2:15. And this kind of does follow a progression. Romans 2:15. The conscience in Romans 2:15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now, if you look at the word conscience, notice inside of it is the word science. Okay, the New Bibles take the two occurrences of science out, and they take the first occurrence of conscience out. So the conscience provides an internal evidence of the Creator. The conscience is like an inner voice of God or an inner voice of morality between good and evil. The drawback on that is that the conscience can be defiled. It can be brought down. It can be seared. It can be messed with. Titus 1 verse 15 says, Under the pure, all things are pure, but under them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess they know God. So these people would say, I believe in God. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Okay, so that's our inner evidence. Creation is the outer evidence. So when somebody sees this building, you can just logically say, well, obviously there must have been a designer and there must have been a builder because this building's here. It didn't evolve here through billions of years. The same goes with the plants and the trees and the animals and everything else. There had to be a designer and a creator. That's just a logical thing. So you have the creation on the external, the conscience on the internal, and there's another one that's often overlooked in Romans 3 verse 4, is common sayings are often overlooked to be an influence of God. Common sayings that we say virtually every day. In Romans 3, 4, he says, God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Okay, a saying is a common known expression containing advice or wisdom. Okay, a saying is an adage or maxim. It's a proverb or a short statement expressing a general truth. Okay, give you an example of that. In Luke chapter 9, verse 44, Jesus said this, let these sayings sink down in your ears. Okay, so what's the common saying that we get out of that statement? Son, let this sink in. That's where that came from. So a saying will take some of the words of the Bible and then generalize them, and then they will become spoken by people, a saying. And God will use these sayings as an evidence of his influence. In John 14:24, Jesus said here, he that loveth me and keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he hears not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So, and I've gone through common sayings, you know, time and time again, because that's what really, in my viewpoint, makes the Bible really pop out. And so these sayings, they come from the Bible. Let it sink in. There was a saying in Acts 27 when they loosed the ship, they let the sails down. And what it said? It said, let her drive. The saying of that is, go with the flow. Dead fish go with the flow. Live fish can go against the flow. And Paul said, be not conformed to this world. Go against the flow. Okay, and so that's where that common saying came from right there. In Revelation 22, verse 7, clear in the back of the Bible, Jesus said this in Revelation 22, 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. In verse 9, then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren, the prophets, and of them that keep the sayings of this book, worship God. He saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So what a saying is, it takes some words of the Bible and then put it in a general maxim or proverb. Okay, it's like she took the words out of my mouth. Okay, that would be Eve in Genesis 3. He's a snake in the grass. Genesis 3. He made him bite the dust. Genesis 3. Okay, money talks. Ecclesiastes 10. Okay, I heard a little birdie told me. Ecclesiastes 10. We don't see eye to eye. That's Isaiah 51. All these sayings. Now, in the reference Bible, I'll put them in the margins of where these things originate. And that's a very subtle way of God influencing people. Probably in the locker room, somebody might cry out, let's go out there and kick. You know, they'll probably use a pretty vulgar way of saying it, more vulgar, right? Well, that's a saying in the Bible. Jesus is coming back to smite them in the hinder parts. Kick them in the hind end. Psalm 78, verse 65, 66. You know, and you probably, you might even hear somebody say, well, that's a, I heard Jordan Peterson say, well, that's a baptism of fire. That's a Bible saying. Okay, and we, people do this all the time. You can hear it everywhere. If you really pay attention to what people say, they're going to say it everywhere and use that as an, even cuss words reveal a lot. You know, cuss words. I witnessed to my wealthy uncle before he died, and he didn't believe in Jesus Christ. I said, but I bet you used his name as a cuss word, didn't you? He had to admit he did. I said, why'd you do that? I don't know. I said, I tell you why. I said, because in your spirit, you know there's power in that name. Too bad you don't believe in them. See, even cuss words do it. Okay, and so what a lot of cuss words are is a Bible word degraded. Is what it's a way of, you know, degrading the words. But even at that, common sayings, okay, are often overlooked, but they are it's evidence of influence of the Bible. Okay, now here's where we really draw a distinction between believe in God versus believe God. When our circumstances in life are challenged, and what we have to have in order to overcome these challenges of our circumstances is coincidences that happen in your life. I use the word coincidences because a coincidence is a remarkable concurrence of events or circumstances without apparent causal connection. A coincidence is often God remaining anonymous. Okay, maybe a coincidence like this has happened where you've gone to such and such place and you met a person that you knew in an unusual place, or you're talking to somebody and they have a relationship with this person that you didn't know and this one and you didn't know. And what do we usually say? Boy, it's a small world. Or it's a God setting up divine appointments. When you think about it, you know, the chance of this person thinking, oh, I'm going to go to the store and go get this, and the chance of you thinking, I'm going to go to the store and get a different item, and then there he is on the aisle, and it's like, okay, you know, and maybe there's a divine appointment God wanted to happen. Okay, those coincidences are fascinating. You know, and that's nothing more than God remaining anonymous. A divine appointment, this is often something I pray for, is a divine appointment occurs when God arranges the circumstances, okay, and arranges the meeting for a certain party. That's a divine appointment. Now, the Bible will demonstrate some of these things. An answered prayer, one of the greatest encouragements for praying is an answer to prayer. Okay, and I'm not saying, Lord, would you please let the sun come up this morning? I'm not praying something like that. A direct answer to prayer that goes against almost practical impossible, but it basically gives a clear evidence that God is moving or working. Sometimes, a lot of times in life, in a Christian life, you're not certain about something, and you're praying about it, but yet you're not getting clear direction. You think, "Is this? Why is it? You know, why is so God so silent? Should I go this route? Should I go this? Is God working? Is this the devil working?" It's hard to say. And then down the road, you look back. When you look back, and when you were uncertain about God working, when you look back, you say, "Oh yeah, He was. I just didn't notice at that time." Okay, but. Okay, sometimes there's been times where I had two directions I could go. Either direction was okay, didn't know which way to go. Pray, "God, please give me a clear direction." I like it when God makes it a no-brainer. But He doesn't do that all the time. But when it's not a clear direction, what's a spiritual thing to do? Flip a coin. Sounds kind of weird, but yeah, flip a coin. God isn't part of those things. We actually had a family, I've told you this before, but we had a family that was debating about what church to attend. They were down at Rensselaer. They heard about, you know, the casting of lots. So they put church name in a hat. They put three churches in a hat and then drew it out. And they asked God which church we should attend. Actually, they probably meant which church we're not going to attend. But they said, "What church should we attend?" So one time our church, two times our church, three times our church, four times our church, five times our church. Five out of five, I mean, the odds of that's kind of rare. Grandma walks in the living room and says, "Grandma, take a name out of the hat." Six out of six. They should have done seven to make a perfect number, but the odds of that are very slim. And the funny thing is they actually told us they did that, and then guess which church they didn't go to? The Lord's involved in those things. Okay, and so I give you an example. In the Bible, there's two books named after women. Okay, one is male chauvinism. Okay, and so one is a Jewish or Gentile woman marrying a Jewish man. That would be Ruth. The other is a Jewish woman marrying a Gentile man, and that would be Esther. Okay, and so Esther, many people feel that it should not be in the Bible, because the two words God or Lord are not mentioned anywhere in the book. 10 chapters, God or Lord is not mentioned, but when you read Esther, you see God working behind the scenes more than any book in the Bible. And how he's like playing chess. At the front of the Bible, there's a drunken party. A king wanted his wife to do a belly dance in front of everybody. She didn't want to do it, so he divorces her. How dare she challenge my authority? Well, he wants to have a wife. He wants to have a queen, so they send out a notice throughout the empire. We're looking for virgin queens. Well, there's one man that has a niece. And he happens to be a pretty in the public official, some type of a public official, well known or whatnot. And he could see how this was going. But then the second guy in charge, a guy named Haman, and where he would come down the road, and everybody had to stand up for him. And Mordecai said, "I ain't standing up for this dude." Now, if you want to experience that, go to court and don't stand when a judge walks in. You'll experience it. Okay, and so this honked off Haman, made him mad. Then he found out Mordecai was a Jew. So then he's thinking, if he does that, then all the Jews are going to do that. So I need to get rid of him, and I need to get rid of all of them. What kind of a guy does stuff like that? Just because you don't stand up for him. Okay, and so then Haman knew what was happening with the going through the virgin thing. They're checking out all these girls. And he said to Esther, "Now don't you tell him you're a Jew. You know, just keep that to yourself." Well, of all those girls, amazingly, Esther gets picked. And in that same process, Haman is trying to figure out how to get rid of this Mordecai. And then Haman kind of got the idea, well, I can get rid of Mordecai, but there's going to be another stinking Jew that's going to do this, so I need to get rid of all the Jews. But how do I do that? Well, I could get rid of all the Jews, but take their money. That's the way how I can bribe the king. We'll fill the treasury with all their money. And so that's what he's conjuring up in his head, and he's conspiring all this stuff. And in the same process, there's Esther. And so then Mordecai says to Esther, "You need to approach the king, because we got a bad law going on. And man, you're gonna get like everybody else gonna get it." And so then she has a meal, and then she doesn't ask the question, has a second meal. And in this process, Haman got a gallows built up because, man, he's excited. He's going to get his answer. The king's going to do it because he's the second man in charge. And the king couldn't sleep one night. I don't know if he had, bad anchovies on a pizza or something. I would dare say the Lord was keeping him awake. And all he knew that what's going to put him to sleep is read the public records, read the chronicles. That'll put you to sleep. And so he has somebody reading the chronicles. And by mere chance, they come across a place in there where Mordecai exposed assassination program or assassination conspiracy. He saved the king's life, but in the chronicles, it doesn't say anything about a reward. And he's thinking, wow, that guy saved my life, but I didn't give him a reward. And at the same, then he all of a sudden he gets up in the morning, and here comes Mordecai because he's going to ask the king, "Can I hang Mordecai in the gallows over here?" And the king says, "Man, I'm thinking about." He says, "Hey, there's a guy I'd like to honor, and hey, you got any ideas how I can honor this guy publicly?" And of course, Haman, who's stuck on himself, said, "Well, who's he going to honor but me?" And so he makes it a big deal. And then the king says, "Go do that for Mordecai." Face drops, green, everything. And then he had to go publicly honor the guy that everybody knows he's going to hang. And then Esther has this another meal, and here comes the king. And then and then Esther said, "The guy that has a loss wants to kill me is this dude right here, Mordecai." And Mordecai, all of a sudden, you give a man enough rope. That's the common saying, give a man enough rope, he'll hang himself with it. And so then the king, in his anger, said, "Oh, if there's a gallows out there, hang him on his own gallows." But when you read that whole storyline, you'll see the timing here, last second here, timing here, timing here. You'll see that God is all working behind the scene, and he doesn't even mention himself. Those are what I'm talking about when you have personal coincidences in your own life when you experience that. Personal coincidence. Now, often the pattern of God is when a person is new in the faith, he'll give them some outward evidence pretty quick, boom, 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 boom. Like when the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, he the first battle was all his doings. And then you'll see the Lord kind of back off. He helped them ride the bicycle in Jericho, but they got to learn to ride a bike themselves. So the Lord will back off, and during that back off time, that's when a person will begin to question things. So usually at the beginning, you'll see that God will move, and then he'll back off. And what he's doing is he's developing a good soldier. And how do you get a good soldier in Christ? You got to terrorize him, you got to have trouble, you got to have tribulation, you got to put him through a bunch of stuff. And that's what the Lord does. I'll give an example. The first example for my wife and I, we lived in the huge metropolis Thayer. In our first year of going to school in Crown Point. Okay, so here I'm driving clear up to Crown Point. You know, funny, one time I walked out, I walked under a tree and I felt something drop on me, and I looked, a bird pooped on me. And so... And I was like, "Oh, that was funny." And so, okay, I'm driving clear up there, but then I'm driving back to the farm to work with my dad and my brother, nephew. And it's like the second year I wanted my wife to go to school with me. And so then we got to possibly drive there, drive a car here, real mess. And she was going to summer school. And I just said, "Hey, let's pray that we can find a house between school and the farm." And, of course, it's got to be low rent because I'm Dutch. And so that's what the prayer was, and we heard nothing a month, first month, second month, and I figured, okay, this is done, over with. And then Jen gets a 3x5 card house here for rent, and she went and looked at it. I think we both went and looked at it. The rent was $150 a month, 1980, $150 a month. Heidi's rent is $450 a week for about the same size house we had. And so... it was like, usually something like that, I wait some time to pray for. But on that one, I said, "We'll take it." Moved in 2 weeks. And that was just like God confirming. Okay, that was a coincidence. Now, it wasn't right between the school and the farm. It was 10 miles from the school and 9 miles from the farm. So the Lord missed it by half a mile. So not bad, still not bad. We'll let that slide. Okay. But then after we get done with school, we felt led to go to Colorado Springs. We'd been praying about it. This is how the Lord wanted us to. We were convinced of that. But on a Monday, we packed up the moving truck to get to Colorado Springs. But you know, during that whole week, I was like blocked in my head. I never arranged any housing. Wife and a son, and I never even thought of having, where are you going to live when you get there? And my dad thought it, but he never said anything to me about it. And we're getting a truck on Monday, and the truck's going to go back on Saturday, and I don't want to put that furniture in a storage place. So Monday, we drive out Tuesday, Wednesday, we get there Wednesday night, Thursday, we look at three houses, we threw an offer on one of the houses. When do you buy a house and get it immediate possession? So we had this house, put a crazy offer on it. That night, didn't hear much of anything. Early that morning, they said, we'll take your offer. There's one stipulation. What's the stipulation? You can't move in until 1 o'clock. Okay. So we got a carpet guy there at 1:30, had him clean the carpet, unloaded everything in the truck, moved in on Saturday morning, took the truck back. Efficient. Now, why didn't I think of having housing beforehand? It's like the Lord just, you know, blocked the mind, which is easy to do. And so he just blocked it, and he said, I just want to show you something. Timing. But when you go through some issues, you got to keep some of those things in mind when you go through difficulties, because there's more trials that's going to come along the way. And the reason why 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, he says, as endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So how do you make a good soldier? Trouble, testings, tribulation, trials. And you feel like God is not answering. God is not moving. You bring all the scriptures up. What about this scripture? What about that one? What about this? What about that one? And it's like, his timing is not my timing. And this is what he did to Israel. This is what he does to many. But during those times, are we going to be like Paul, where he says, I believe God even as was told me? I'll give you another one of those coincidences. In the middle of this trial, which we're still dealing with 16 years later. So about 5 years into this trial, you know, there's a divorce taking place, and I knew there was a certain settlement. And I said to the lady involved, my daughter, I said, you need to get the house reappraised, because they were offering something very low. And this is a very touchy situation, very tough situation. Is God leading on this stuff? And we're trying to figure out God's leading. And so I said, please, you need to get the house reappraised. They were offering too little, because they didn't want to give her what she rightfully deserved. And so she said to the husband, the ex-husband, the narcissist, she said, we need to get the house reappraised. He said, no, need to get the house reappraised. No, not necessary. And so she makes a phone call to a realtor to get an appraisal. And she told him the house, the address, and he said, wait, what address was that? And she told him, and he said, I just did that house. Really? I just did that house, and here's the amount. So she goes back to the ex and says, are we going to get the house reappraised? No. Well, does this name ring a bell? No. Does this number ring a bell? No. What's your point? She said, you're a bald-faced liar. And that house went up $100,000. Okay, what's the chance of that? We're dealing with Sydney, Australia, 5 million people, with all of the suburbs around Sydney, Australia. You're dealing with probably 10 million people. And by mere coincidence, she picked 1 out of 10 million by mere chance to get that answer. And that was just like the Lord saying, got you covered. Those quinces is what I'm talking about. Because there will be time in a person's life, if the trials get really ugly and really bad, you're going to sit and question. You're going to question. You may not question God's existence. You may question His love. You may question, why are you being silent? You may question, why are we not seeing some action going on here? And then we rely upon, obviously we could go back and say, well, I know there's a God, because it's scientifically impossible. I know my conscience, okay, I know that. I know the common sayings, but why is this? And so a person goes back, okay, remember that answer to prayer? Remember that one? Remember that one? Now I get, you know, the ideas of God giving me topics or message, it just fascinates me. You know, maybe you don't think they're so fascinating, but it fascinates me of some of the topics that He gives me. And it's like people will say, how'd you know I needed to know that answer? I don't know that answer. It's almost like, are you bugging my house? I might be, but I don't know. But, and I've just seen the Lord do that in the church setting so many times. It's just amazing. It's amazing. So what I'm saying is these coincidences in life, keep those in your memory bank. Okay, Paul said that to the Hebrews. He said, I took you through the wilderness, Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, I proved you. I tested you. I wanted you to know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I humbled you. Okay, and so that's the idea, is that we get these things. And many of these psalms will be history for Israel about their personal coincidences, where God was moving possibly out in the open, possibly behind the scenes. And those are things that Paul, when Paul said, I believe God even as it was told me. And Paul got to this point, okay, and I am definitely not at this point. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm there. By whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I'm there. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. I'm not there. I don't glory in tribulations. Okay, Paul, amazing character. And then he says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Of course, patience is something we always want to be answered real quick. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So this is a pattern that people in the Bible experience, is a pattern that we experience. So when you're going through your testings, your trials, your trouble, your tribulations, things don't seem to be working out, remember when you know God was working. And keep those in mind. He's working behind the scenes. He's trying to strengthen us. He's trying to develop our backbone. He's trying to get us to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And He said to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. Keep those things in mind when we go through those times of trials. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that You'd help us to see that You are a God that is interested in people. And You are interested in born-again people. And Lord, many of us have gone through some people are right through it right now. Some have gone through some things. And we know some things are going to happen just because that's the way life is. And help us when You answer our prayers, Lord, thank You so much. When they're practically impossible, 1 in 10 million, 1 in 10 million, what an amazing thing. The odds of that. Coincidence. No, that's God working behind the scenes. And Lord, I just pray You'd help us to be people that, like Paul said, I believe God even as it was told me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.